a prayer. Heavenly Father God, I ask you to anoint my mind, Lord. God, I ask, Lord, that you deliver this message, Father, and convey this message, Lord, exactly as you have ordained it and have you have, you know, designed it to be, God. And Lord, let it bless the ears of the hearers, Lord. Just move away any fleshliness, Lord, and anything that is not like you, God. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So, dealing with the program of sin, our introductory scripture, my friends, is going to come straight out of Romans 7. So you can follow along with me if you happen to have your Bible or if you happen to have an app. So we're going to start off in Romans chapter 7. It begins, it says, I'm starting at verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? So just to give you some context of this particular verse, this is the Apostle Paul, writing this letter to the Romans. And now at this juncture of this epistle, he is dealing with the subject and the issue of sin. So let me continue. He says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin. So we're dealing with sin, okay? The title of this Bible study is The Program of Sin. Certainly not, but sin, what it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So let's just kind of dissect this thing right here. Sin has this capability of producing death in the individual. Sinners have a kind of death stench around them. They have a dead type of aroma that kind of just, you know, encircles them. And it's easy to pick up on, okay? You know it as a saint, rather, as the saint and as the born-again person, you can just kind of feel that aura of death. And they even move in a dead kind of way, in a dead kind of fashion. And that's because you have this principle called sin that is working in them. And he goes on to say, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So Paul kind of uses carnality interchangeably with sin, because if you're carnal and if you're functioning in a carnal nature, then you are inclined, and just by your own, constitution, by your own nature, you're going to be a sinner. So carnal people and sinners go hand in hand. Show me a carnal person and I'll show you a sinner. This is why it's imperative that we become spiritual. It is not an option. The transformation from carnality to spiritual and really being a God spirit is going to depict and it's going to draw the line between those who are born again, those who are will enter into the kingdom of God, and those who will be cast off into hell. It's going to be just that simple. It's going to be that nature check. If you identify with a spiritual nature, then you are the one that will have that admittance into heaven. Verse 15, he says, for what I am doing. Now he's talking about his actions. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do this, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, you know, just really look at this, folks. Look at how he's this confusion. Man, he got so much confusion, so much double-mindedness, like we've been talking about. He got this dual soul going on. And it's really, it's this sin that is resident in him. Sin, when it resides in you, has a mind and a will of its own. And that thing will take over you and just, you know, unconsciously master you, overpower you to do its will. So you're talking about a schizophrenic type of life, man. The sinner loses consciousness. And that thing, when it's invoked and provoked, it takes over. And next thing you know, the person comes back. You ever seen two people engaging in arguments and you just wonder, how in the world did that argument escalate so far to one person just starts to, you know, pummel the next person? He's punching. Next, you know, you see two people punching each other out. I mean, fist fighting. I've seen, you know, situations growing up in my neighborhood. You got one person to pull out a butcher knife and now they're chasing the other person down the street. And you're asking yourself, what got into this person? It's sin. Sin has this capability and it functions like a program to where it overrides a person's will, a natural judgment, and what they wouldn't normally do if they were in their right mind. Sin is intoxicating. I believe we did a message on the intoxication of sin. You're talking about something that has the capability to cause you to lose momentarily your own mind and perform its will and its function. So this is a deadly thing that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. But he's trying to rationalize what sin is. Verse 21, he says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I'll just stop right there. But I mean, this is a pitiful picture, folks. But this is the pitiful condition of fallen, unregenerated man. If you are not born again of the Spirit of God, then you are helplessly controlled and slavishly led by this program that we call sin. I mean, there are so many different relationships that have been destroyed. There are families that have been, you know, broken apart, all because of sin. All because, like he says, check this out in verse 21, he says, man, I got evil present with me. I find then a law. He's calling sin an actual law. It behaves. And, you know, as the topic of this Bible study, it's a program. See, the insight and revelation that we've been giving you all is that we function just as similar to a computer program. So if you open up a program or if you got a program running, like right now, I got this camera running. That's a program on my computer. Sin is a program, man, and it just runs. And man, that thing will sweep you, take you over. I mean, it's done so much damage in your life. Think about all the damage you have done with this sinful nature, resident and living in you. And no matter how hard you try, I don't care how many therapists that you've been to. None of these therapists, no new age conventional meditation or, you know, transcendental deep breathing, none of these things has this capability to destroy and short circuit that program. The only thing that can free you up, free you, and actually reprogram you, okay, you can get a fresh download, is the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of God. It is God's presence and his organic life that actually gives you a new code. You receive a divine heavenly code, a life that is, you know, transmitted to you, and you now function on divine level. Like you start, like he concludes right here, I thank God that I serve, you know, him with my mind. And that's a renewed mind that he's talking about. He's talking about a mind. Once you are born again, the Bible promises God will renew your mind, in addition to give you the life source and the life code of Jesus Christ. And then nothing, like the word says, shall be impossible unto you. Man, you walk in a brand new life. You walk in a supernatural life, in addition to a blessed life that God has now taken over, and now God directs, and he now channels and moves you along his will. Blessings, my friend. It don't get any better than that, all right? And when you look at sin, sin became a generational problem for the Adam and Eve. This sin, I mean, it wasn't too much longer till when they start having children. You see where one of their first children, Cain and Abel. I mean, hey, Cain, who was jealous of his brother Abel because God accepted and received his offering, he jumped up and killed his very own brother. So this is where, you know, I could imagine at that point in time, Adam and Eve probably was just, you know, taken back and was just wondering, like, what did we unleash? They saw firsthand this sin nature just being manifested, coming out of their loins. And what has happened is just all throughout the generations and the years of mankind, you see sin just cascade on, and the program just continues. Sin would eventually go all the way up into God through his divine intervention, through God's ancient eternal plan and his, you know, wisdom of God. God sent Christ, who would be born of a virgin. Sin is only begotten son, to put the axe to the root of the tree. And I want to look at that verse, my friend. So very familiar verse, but, you know, let's take a good look at this. All right. We're in Matthew 3. All right. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, now this is John the Apostle speaking under the inspiration of God. He says, the axe is laid, right? Christ is the axe, to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but that he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. The shaft. You see, like I said, Jesus Christ created a juncture in time and space, and that everyone who rejects the offer of regeneration everyone who rejects the offer of being reborn, born again, and recoded with his holy divine information, his divine spirit, everyone who rejects this process, who wants to continue on in that sin nature, still going on, working with that program of sin in you, you are scheduled. And God talks about how he's going to dispatch his angels in the end of time. He's going to hew all these folks down. God's going to separate all these sinners and everyone who still have that sin program working in them, and they're going to be cast and destroyed in the fire. That's dangerous and detrimental to you. That's terrifying. You should be terrified to know the outcome and the predicament. Jesus Christ was the final ultimatum for man. And you are now faced with, to me, which is a simple decision. You can be born, you know, you could be brought into the kingdom and reconciled into the family of God, or you can receive the punishment and that final judgment of being hewn down, burnt away. God talks about an eternal lake of fire. Hell is eternal. And you don't come out of that. You don't come out of that, sinner. You're talking about an eternal place. It's pretty much God's incinerary. God has an incinerary and his disposal unit for all things that are worthless and that are non-beneficial to the kingdom and purposes of God. And that's what he means by this axe. Jesus Christ being this axe, being laid to the root of the tree, destroying all this sin and every wicked seed. In his statement, we see the purposes of Christ. That's why it was critical for Jesus to be born of a divine DNA. Jesus Christ wasn't born with our sinful DNA, like I mentioned, that was, you know, handed on and passed down from Adam and Eve once they sinned and fell, and it was sin was, you know, introduced and incepted into the seed. Jesus was born of holy DNA. He was born of a holy seed, as the Bible tells us. And so he is able to come to cut off that old lineage. He's able to severance us from sin and the heritage of it. And by his sacrifice and the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified, when his divine holy blood was poured out, that blood was poured out for our purposes so that it can wash us, it could cleanse us. And then it also has the ability to combine with our blood. See, you have the heavenly blue blood, which is from heaven, being mixed with this red Adamic blood. And when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied and administered with our blood, you get purple. You get a royal blood and a royal lineage and line of folks. This is why Peter, speaking through the inspiration and the unction of the Holy Spirit, he says that we have now become a divine priesthood. How did we become a divine priesthood? How did we go from being the enemies, the alienated from God, to now we are a divine priesthood? Peter says that we are a royal kingdom. We've done this, and it was accomplished. All of this was accomplished, rather, by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood had to be poured out upon us, administered with our blood, so that we can receive royal lineage. We walk in, those of you who has accepted and believed and obeyed the word of Jesus Christ, received his spirit, you receive now a new lineage. You have a brand new DNA code that's residing in you. of divine royalty. We are now sons of God. The Bible says that, you know, we have become a family of God. So we can cry out to the Lord. We can pray to our Heavenly Father. And God moves on our behalf. Jesus even talks about the works that he did. Hey, man, you're going to do them also. Because when I transcend, Jesus speaking, I'm going to give you the life. I'm going to pour out my Zoe life to you. And you will be capable of accomplishing divine things, beloved. Jesus, speaking to his disciple, explains this indeed about his words being the source code of life. So John 6:63, real quick excerpt. It states here, I'm in John chapter 6. It says, it is the spirit, Jesus speaking to his disciples. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profit nothing. The words, take note, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus' words are spiritual. See, God didn't just come here without a plan. God came here and sent his son, who was really someone that people just overlooked, and the Bible said that he really wasn't no super handsome guy. The Bible said, you know, he wasn't some Denzel Washington. It said he didn't even have any type of comeliness that we should be attracted to him. But packaged inside Jesus of Nazareth was the dynamo of life. The dynamo of life was packaged inside this man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you're Jewish, Yeshua of Nazareth. And in him was the very Zoe life, that eternal life of creation. So that's how Jesus was able to say, hey, the words I speak to you, they are life. This is why his disciples, you see in the Bible, where his disciples would say things like, you know, Peter said, man, where can I go from you, Jesus? You have the words of life. When Jesus would speak, his words had a resuscitation of life in them. I mean, it would impact the souls and the hearers of the people. And man, they would just come alive and ignite the people. This is where you hear in the scriptures how Jesus would speak to 5,000 multitudes of people. Man, you got to imagine that. Imagine the dynamo of life walking amongst you and I. The very God who spoke the universe into creation. As he speaks, man, he's just, you know, igniting folks. Folks are coming alive. People would just run from miles and miles away. You heard about people climbing on top of the rooftops of houses and tearing holes into the house just to hear his word speak, just to hear him speak. The dunamis power that was embedded in God. God came to earth, man, and set this place on fire. And all those who received him, as the Bible says, gave he them the privilege to be the sons of God. That Greek word is actually the exousia. So all those who received him, he gave them the authority to be sons of God. That is all by you simply receiving this dynamo, this dunamis, this celestial God from heaven, who has the words of source code life that can be inserted inside of you, imprinted upon your DNA to give you, like I said, royal, divine, heavenly blood and heavenly life. Friends, if you know a better deal than that, you call me. And I know you won't, because it ain't no better deal than that, my friend. Does not exist. So, you know, a modern day equivalent, you know, with Jesus speaking right here, if Jesus was to use our common day vernacular, he would say that the words I speak to you are heavenly source code. The words I speak to you is a heavenly language. And just by you eating it and receiving it, Jesus told his disciples, he said verbatim, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. That's how important it is to receive and ingest Christ. Christ is to be received and ingested. So this ain't no silly religion we're talking here. You see how diametrically opposite? You see how contrary? You see how totally unlike any religion or anything you know to be religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is you receiving, it's you ingesting, and it's you allowing a life type to come inside of you so that a program called sin, which is death, is now canceled out. It's now overrided. You receive the life of God so that when this life is destroyed, man, listen, if somebody right now busted in this room right now with an AK-47, like that crazy nut in Buffalo, New York, and shot me down and blew my head off, I would transition immediately into the life of God. I would go from this physical terrestrial plane to a holy celestial existence. It'd be just like that. I'd be in the presence of God. So that's why we don't care about this physical frame. As a Christian, as the believer, you don't care about this physical plane. You don't care about this physical carton. I like my guy Milton Green. He calls the body a milk carton. I love it. This carton that I'm in, man, do what you want. Blow it away, buddy. Get your assault rifle. Blow me away, pal, because I'll be in the presence of God. I'm not worried about this life when you are indeed born again. Okay? And when, like I said, when Jesus' code is divinely received and digested, you then take on his life. You see things from God's heavenly perspective. And it intercepts and overrides that previous sin program. So let's look at this sin program. The prophet King David deals with this program called sin in Psalms 51. So let me start around verse 2, I believe. It says, the writer, King David speaking, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He needs to be washed. And you, if you're familiar with King David's life, okay, King David actually sinned and committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And that brought so much judgment to his home that, you know, his family fell apart, his kids rebelled, tried to kill him. So David is in some, you know, he's in a desperate situation here. So he says, Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Everybody can attest to that. Everybody can attest to the fact that your sin is ever before you. Your sin, those things that easily beset you, that thing that you just can't, you know, get over, that nagging thing that just you always default to, okay? You, a lot of us got anger issues. Just can't get over this anger thing. I just can't defeat this anger demon that's always rising up in me. Or whatever, it could be lust, it could be frivolous spending, all right, greed and gluttony, this gluttonous spirit. Brother Jeremiah did a great Bible study dealing with the gluttony and that spirit. It's a powerful spirit now. okay, and self-control. But this gluttonous spirit, I just can't get over it. All right. This is the condition of all of us. David is just speaking personally, but we all can say that. We all can say that, right? Verse 4, against thee, thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, now this is a key verse here, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. But what I really want us to really key in on is how by revelation, God gave David that he was born in iniquity. How would he know what he was born in? You know, this consciousness really wasn't active and it existing in that time frame. So that must be godly revelation. But folks, that's the predicament of all of us. All of us can say, everyone can say that we were born in iniquity. Everyone can say that we were shaping in this thing called sin. And so, you know, this puts us in need, every one of us, of a savior, of a cleanser. See, we don't need religion. You don't need religion, my friend. Man never needed religion. Religion was only just a stopgap measure that God had prescribed for a specific people, the Jews, the Israelite folks. God gave, you know, God prescribed that for a moment in time, just so that he can have a sanctified people, some type of lineage of people that wasn't totally contaminated with the demons and the fallen angels. But, you know, make no mistake about this. You do not need religion. I don't need religion. What we need, my friend, is exactly what King David is talking about here. We need a purging and we need a cleansing. And that purging and that cleansing is of our blood. And, you know, as science has now revealed to us, it's of our DNA. It's the fabric of what we are, the essence. Spiritually speaking, it's the soul. We need a purging and a washing of our soul. I'm telling you, you're wasting your time going to your yoga instructor. I'm telling you, you're wasting your time even going through churchianity. Churchianity cannot accomplish this purging and this cleansing of the spirit that we need. No, we need to be re-DNA'd. I know I made that word up. But you need to be re-DNA'd and recoded with Christ. And that's only accomplished by you dealing with Christ. See, the deceived Christian thinks that he's going to go to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Some even think they're going to tune into this Bible study right here, and that's going to somehow metamorphosize you into a saint, into a child of God. To some extent, we can teaching and I don't know, congregating can guide you, but your transformation, your real change is going to only occur with you having a personal, direct relationship with Jesus Christ. That's going to require you having some alone time with Jesus. You're going to have to cut off a lot of different things. Because Jesus is a jealous God. And by the Lord being jealous, he doesn't want anybody taking any type of, you don't want anybody taking credit for this transformation. The Lord doesn't want a pastor. He doesn't want a minister. He doesn't want a Bible study teacher like myself. God doesn't want anybody taking credit for this miraculous transformation that we call the rebirth. For that thing to occur, it's going to require you getting alone, fasting off into a mountain, isolating yourself somewhere. I mean, the hermits had it somewhat right, you know. I've been doing a little bit of research on hermits. Don't ask me why, but just out of curiosity. I mean, of course, we know it's extreme, right, to be a hermit or what they call them fellas, to be a monk. Okay, now, by no means is Brother Baines endorsing the life of a monk, but you can borrow some wisdom from these people. Now, when that true, we like to call it the metamorphosis, or that cocoon. When that spiritual cocoon takes place, it's going to take place, my friend, in a quiet, alone, okay, sanctified, segregated space away from everybody. That's how I receive, my rebirth. That's how God dealt with me. I was alone. I had to personally isolate myself, even from my own family, my wife. And I got alone with God, and I just prayed and prayed. I mean, I was just so engrossed and consumed with the Bible, prayer, scriptures, worship, to where God personally, when he saw me, when the Lord sees you making an earnest attempt towards him, and when he really sees that desperation and you wanting to change and you wanting this rebirth and you wanting a reformation, then God, trust me, God will come see about you, my friend. The Lord is faithful to that. Amen. And this diabolical devil, my friend, this diabolical arch enemy of ours, he knew that by getting Adam and Eve to sin, he was re-engineering their very essence. And he knew that all sin had to do was be introduced into the blood and into the spirit of man for it to totally reprogram man and make man into the image and likeness of his filthy, nasty self. See, by Adam and Eve, and really by Satan getting them to sin and transgress God's laws, Satan knew that he had then, at that very moment, replicated himself within mankind. He replicated himself the moment they sinned in humanity. And a lot of people look at John 8:44 like from a retaliatory sense. And if you're not familiar, John 8 is really where the heated exchange between Jesus Christ and the Pharisees and the other religious enemies of his. This is where this conflict really was brought to a crescendo. And Jesus in John 8:44, that's where they just drove him totally up the air, to where Jesus just flat out told these folks, "You are of your father, the devil." And a lot of people might look at that as if Jesus was lashing out against them. But truly, this was revelation. Jesus was actually giving them revelation and a prognosis of their state, and of really universally the condition of mankind. So let's go look at John 8:44, very familiar scripture if you follow this ministry. And I'll just look at that one excerpt. Jesus speaking, he says, and this is again a confrontation with the Pharisees and all the lawyers and scribes, all of his detractors. Jesus says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, okay? And the lust of your father you will do." he was a murderer. Now take note. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You got to really, really, you know, break this down now. You got to really digest this thing here. Jesus is telling them, your father is the devil. The devil created you. The devil fathered you. He spawned you. That's a powerful statement. And really, when you look at it in light of his audience that he's talking to, again, the chosen people of God, the people who would claim Abraham as their ancestor. And Jesus is telling them, no, your father is Satan. And what makes Satan your father? You tuning in right here. What makes Satan your father? What makes Satan your father is the fact that sin is dominant and present in your life. And the fact that you commit sin, you are slave to sin, you got this struggle where you just can't do righteousness, you hate the things of God, then that's all a result of your father and you being a child of Satan. And when iniquity was found in Lucifer, that same iniquity, he just passed that iniquitous code on. First, he passed it on to the angels that were in heaven, that he was actually able to convince and get the traffic with them. And then later, he came down to mankind and also, you know, spread that seed of iniquity, which is a program of sin that makes you hostile and an enemy of God. That program of sin has this inherent hostility toward God. It doesn't want to hear anything of God. It hates the things of God. You got people sitting in church who hate God. They're just, basically just sinners sitting inside of a building with a religious name on it. But you got so-called pastors and these folks hate God. How do they display their hatred of God? By being iniquitous, by their sin, by their blatant adversity towards God. We talk here about women pastors. If you insist, and if you have this sort of obstinate view and mission that you are going to be a woman pastor, then that's a result of your hatred towards God. So we need to get down to the real nitty gritty. That's an iniquity that's found in you. Why are you challenging the word of God? Challenging God's word makes you no different than Lucifer himself. Anytime or in any situation or occasion where a person is challenging God's word, they themselves become Lucifer. They become a Satan. Because by nature, Satan is the challenger, and he is the one who seeks to usurp God's throne. So this thing is serious. That's why we don't play with people. We tell the unadulterated truth to folks, because our intent is to warn you and to try to save you from your own damage and destruction. If the word of God prohibits such and such, or if the word of God prohibits anything, then your engagement and your, deliberate desire to do these acts makes you an enemy and a hostile individual towards God. You become an opponent of God, and God deals with you and treats you the same way he will treat Lucifer. He classified you in the same category as Satan, as someone who is a rebel and someone who is trying to dethrone him and his law and his, you know, his jurisdiction. And that code, that sin code that Satan passed on to mankind, it's really highlighted in Ephesians 2. So let's go over here to Ephesians 2, take a look at this, and let's really see how the apostle talks about our past life, more specifically speaking to the Christian. So I'm in Ephesians 2, looking in the New King James Version. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the son of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And check this out. "And were by nature," look at what we were, look at what you are, if you haven't accepted the gospel, and if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are by nature, like he says, "and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And as children of the devil," like I pointed out, that automatically makes you a child of wrath, because Satan is full of wrath. He rose up and claimed all these, I will sit in the mountain of the Most High. I will be like the Most High. That iniquity that brewed up in Lucifer, brewed up with wrath, and that wrath and indignation. And when sin is in you, you have the same mission. You're on the same war path to where you want to challenge God. If God says a man shall not lie with a man, it's an abomination. That sin nature that is resident in you immediately rises up and says, "Well, why not? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to lie with a man. Or if you're a woman, I'm going to lie with a woman." You see, this thing is not a new thing. It's always been latent. Wrath and rebellion is truly just latent in the spirit of every human being. And at whatever particular time, if Satan wants to ignite it and Satan wants to bring it up, conjure it up, he does. And when you marry that with a sinful society like the one that we're living in, with satanic source code that's flowing at you all the time, music and the arts and all of this entertainment trash, this trash is not neutral. Music is not neutral. Music, entertainment, and all of these different media presentations have the objective, and they are satanically inspired, to send source code. Satanic source code is being sent, aimed, and directed at you to eventually to spur up and to actually cause that latent rebellious spirit that's already in you. That rebellious demon that's already residing and living in man, Satan, through his world that he uses and all his worldly presentations, all he does is just conjure that thing up and bring that thing to life. So satanic source code is always being, you know, hurled and directed at you. That's why the Bible talks about putting on the very armor of God. You got to ask yourself, why would I need some type of armor? Why is the Lord telling me to put on the armor of God? Well, you're not going to survive one day without that armor, without your breastplate and your helmet and you being fortified and you being protected. Man, the source code of Satan will just penetrate you and the devil to have you doing his will. So it's not just being born again that is the answer to this thing. No, in addition to your rebirth, God then goes on to tell you how you need to protect yourself and fortify yourself, dress yourself up for this battle, because you are being bombarded, my friend, hit and attacked by the devil and his spirit all day long, trying to get you by, you know, any way he possibly can, ignite that flesh in you to get it to act out its true nature. So I'm probably gonna have to break this thing into a part two, beloveds. But I definitely want to end this off in Romans 8. Let's end this thing off in Romans 8, my friend. Or excuse me. Last verse we're going to use right here. It's going to be coming out of Ephesians. And, you know, look, it's the grace of God, my friend, his very mercy, that he sent Jesus Christ to, again, like I said, to revive us, to regene us. And it is the grace of Jesus Christ that gives us his holy program. It allows us to see the Lord as he beautifully is, as wonderful as he is. See, when we were sinners, we didn't want nothing to do with God. We didn't want nothing to do with holiness and righteousness. We hated and we despised the church folks. Man, I tried to avoid church people like a plague when I was out there sinning in the world. But once you receive the life of Christ, once Christ is actually engendered in you, and you got his divine code operating and functioning in you, the beauty of God is now revealed. You see the beauty of salvation. You see the beauty of the Lord's words and his compassion towards us. And Jesus Christ giving his life as a ransom by that all-powerful blood of his. I mean, it changes us and it makes us new. Ephesians. Let's look in Ephesians. I'm starting off 16, excuse me. So it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages and the world without end. Amen. So in conclusion, Stephen, if you happen to be a sinner and right now a rebel in that program, and God peradventure through his grace has given you a brief moment of reprieve, that the glorious light of the gospel can shine through right now and penetrate you, then friend, I beseech you, to repent, to cry out to God, to wash your soul, to reprogram you, to give you his light, his Holy Spirit, that you may be born again. In addition to, if you are a Christian and a believer, and you're just lost in churchianity, and you're really looking to be rebirthed by God, then right now, I'm praying with you that God will truly, you have a true conversion, God will truly visit you and really give you his divine spirit. No religion. We're talking about the person of God, his very own spirit, as able to recreate you and give you the very life of God organically. So let's pray. Father God, Lord, let everyone, Lord, under the sound of my voice, Lord, let them see, Father God, Lord. Give them right now, Lord. Give them a moment of clarity, Father, that they may see that this sin that's working in them, that this diabolical and demonic program will never cease in them, and it's going to ultimately take them to hell. Sin will take the sinner to hell. Your final destination as a sinner is hell. God, let them see that their sin is going to drive them to a lake of fire and an eternal damnation. And God, peradventure, Lord, grant them the ability to cry out, Lord, for salvation, Lord. Let them cry out for salvation right now, Father God. Let them see the beauty and the gloriousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And let them experience the salvation and the transformation through your Son and via your Holy Ghost, Lord. And that they can be accepted in the kingdom, Lord, of the beloved. God, I'm praying this, Lord, and I'm asking this, Father God, and I beg you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. So, friends, beloveds, the prayer line should be going on right now. So get on that prayer line, my friend. Jump on the prayer line. That phone number should be flashing right there, 667-770-1536. And you're going to punch in that code 409-367. By all means, friends, get on the prayer line. Pray. God answers our prayers. And tune back in this Sunday for a message. God bless you all.